kind of a full of hearts. Did I tell you that? We'll come back to that. You may say, well, yeah, Laban, what type of church is this? And if you've been here for a while, it's a good reminder as well. We have six core values. And our core values are core. What I mean is these are the hills we will die on. We will lose you rather than compromise these values. We've had them now for 19 years. It was fall, this past fall was the 19th year, the anniversary of us adopting these as our core values. We don't compromise on them. And they're more than that. And what I mean by core values, you may have a statement like at a church, and there's nothing, it's a good statement like, lost people matter to Jesus and they matter to us. Ours are a little more core. It doesn't make them any better or worse, but ours are like, when we say love and the definition of love, that covers it plus much, much more. So ours are very, very core. And they're also, I think, a good measure of maturity in a believer. And you test that as we run through them. We'll do it fairly quickly. So these are them. Love, unity, faith, commitment, freedom, change. Love, unity, faith, commitment, freedom, change. Let's talk about what they mean. And again, we're not going to spend a ton of time. I want to come back to gazelles. But here we go. Love. Love is this. I will seek what is in your best interest. Not what you want always, but what you need. Even when you don't deserve it, maybe especially when you don't deserve it, because it's easy to show love when they do deserve it, and even when it costs me, when I must sacrifice to do so. And let's test this thing biblically. How do we know this is a good definition of biblical love? Jesus comes to earth, puts up with us. You ever stop to think about the number of times he says, how long am I going to have to put up with you guys? It's not insignificant, man. There are times like, really? Oh, you faithless generation. They don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, comes to earth, lives a sinless life, lets us put him on the cross, and don't get it twisted. He lets us. We didn't kill him. He gave his life. Could have called angels down at any moment and just, boom, obliterated all of us. Hanging on the cross. Unclothed, because that's the way they did it. They wanted you to be humiliated in great pain as people are laughing and they were wagging their heads. That's what they did at that time. It was a form of mockery. It would be no different than what the finger you use when you're in traffic and you say, forgive me, Jesus, later. Same thing. That's the same. They're wagging their heads at him. It's a sign of great disrespect, spitting towards him. He looks out over this crowd of people that he's dying for. Remember what he says? Father, what? Forgive them. They got no clue what they're doing. That's love. It cost him everything. We don't deserve it. And he's doing what is in our best interest to give us a relationship with the Father, to forgive our sins, to give us a new nature, to make us new creations in Christ, to adopt us into his family. That's love. It's not emotional. It's decisional. Listen, if you're in a relationship, especially a marriage relationship, you have to know that. It is not emotional, it's decisional. Those of you who've been married for a while, do you always feel just amazing, like heart pitter-pattering love towards your spouse? Don't look at them, don't answer. Oh, you answered. I got to do counseling this week. No, but you still have the decision. And when you make the decision, the emotions will come and go, but they will grow over time. As you do this, as you put others first, not self, it's countercultural. It's incredibly biblical. Philippians 2 says that we are supposed to esteem others, to value others greater than ourselves. Look not only to your own interest, but also the interest of others. And then it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be held on to, but made himself nothing. And he went to the cross for us. That's love. Not only is it biblical, not only is it right and the quality of a mature believer, here's the other thing about love. When you kill the emotion and when you make it a decision, you're also helping to crucify the flesh. Everything in our world says serve self, serve self. Be kind, but serve self. You need a self-care day. Watch out for self. Serve self. Be your authentic self. Jesus says, no, crucify yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, which is the crucifixion, and follow me. When I make a decision, because marriage is really just sanctification. It's growth towards Jesus. How do I put aside what I want to serve my spouse according to their needs? When you do, you're killing part of that sinful nature that Paul says we're supposed to crucify. We're supposed to put off that and put on Christ. Love. Next is unity. God's people coming together for God's purposes. while respecting each other's differences. We cannot have biblical unity, first of all, with those who aren't God's people. I can get along well. I get along well with people that aren't believers. Like them a lot. I can't have biblical unity with them, but I like them. God's people coming together for God's purposes. We could unite around a political party, but that seems fairly dumb. We could unite around our favorite movie, our favorite band, for a moment until we start to splinter. But if you want real unity that lasts, it has to be around something greater than us and our preferences. Our unity is around Jesus. And what that means is we get to allow each other to be very, very different. It may be that your form of reaching people for Jesus is very relational. Somebody else's is just going and meeting people and talking to them at a gas station for a moment and then moving on. Those people freak me out, but good on you if that's you. We respect each other's differences in every single way. Now, we urge each other towards Christ. We know what sin is, absolutely. But man, we are different in style, in gifting, in socioeconomics. We're different, and we're not in this church, and I wish we were. Can I just be honest? We're different in skin color. And yet, black, red, brown, white, whatever. If they know Jesus, I know Jesus. We're family. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation around the throne. That's unity. We get to practice some of that here. Jesus is our unity. And this is so important to us that even in our business meetings, we haven't had to do it yet, but if we ever get, have you been, let me do it this way. Have you been to a church business meeting where things got really loud? Oh, I see hand raised, man. I got a testimony here. Woo. You still got scars, right? People get emotional. They get loud. They start going back and forth. Pretty soon, everybody's upset with everybody. They take a vote, and then they go with the vote, and those who lost the vote get really upset. If we begin to get upset in a business meeting, we will shut that mug down. Unity is more important than any single decision we need to make right now. We'll pray. We'll try it again. If that doesn't work, we'll cancel the business meeting, come back in a week, try it again. We will not divide a church over something like that. That's how serious we are about that. It is not unity from the top down, and you must all believe like I do. That's unanimity. It is unity around Jesus, and we can all be very different. And that means you can express your opinion, and you can pray through it, and maybe what you've prayed through seems very different than the rest. You can still tell us, and we'll respect it. We believe in biblical unity. Nothing is so important that we will risk unity in order to pass it in a business meeting, even loud voices and overwrought emotions. Let's go a little further. Love, unity, faith. Faith is taking God at His word and trusting Him for the results. This is important. Faith is taking God at His word. Here's what He said. Here's what He put in our hearts. Here's where we're going to step out. And the results may or may not work. It doesn't matter. God measures success by faithfulness, not results. The results are up to Him. Does that make sense? So like if I'm trusting God and He says, go here, and we do it and it doesn't work, God's still in the mix. We're trusting Him. We've sought Him. We've prayed. That's what matters. We don't make our decisions on what's in the bank account by the loudest voice at a business meeting, by who gives the most. That was my first church. First church I got to pastor. That was fun. Day they voted me and God took me around. See that sign? Our family donated that. See those pews? We gave those pews. Didn't give the others, but we would have. See that? And if you do what I say, the money will keep flowing. Oh, dude. That was like having the devil's advocate right there. It's like having Satan right there. It's just, yeah, that guy was fun. We don't do that. We pray through together. And every step we've taken as a church has been prayed through together over a great period of time to do what we do. In the transition we're in right now, we're praying through it. We're taking steps of faith. So we went from a small building, went to multiple services, went back down to, I think, one service, went to a theater for a while. And the building we had fell through. That was this one. And then the strip centers we were looking at were really expensive. And we didn't have peace about it. We kept looking at buildings. And my goodness, we went to every building in town. Me and David and Chuck and Ken went everywhere. And then they said, well, we'll drop the price on this building. We said, okay. We started looking at it and found out we can't afford it even with that, with the repairs we got to do. And we thought, well, what are we going to do? We're going to meet in the theater for a while. And they dropped it again. But every step was faith. And we spent months as a church having meetings and talking and praying. And I'm talking just quick. Hey guys, after service, let's talk for a bit. What are you thinking? What are you praying for? What's God saying to you? We believe in faith. We believe in trusting him. This is our history, and it's what we're doing right now. Even with the legacy, even with transition. Let me tell you about transition quickly. Somebody put their glasses on the stand, and are on the seat. I'm so sorry. Here we go. So legacy is this. We bought the building. We're making payments on it. We're not having a problem making the payments, but we don't want to saddle anyone in the future with debt. We want to give them a building and the ability to invest in mission and ministry. This is all by faith. We're not in the greatest economy. I go to the grocery store and think, I ain't buying that. Right? You need that to live. I don't care. I'll do without. I ain't buying that. I look at the prices. It's crazy. And yet we're sacrificing. We're doing without, some of us, in order to pay this thing off, because we believe God has called us to it. And we believe that when we do that, God will recompense. He'll meet our needs. And as we give, we don't do it because somebody guilted or manipulated. Nobody's going to come and knock at your door or give you a sideways glance if you're not a part of it. We just say, pray and trust God. This is a faith thing. This transition thing, we had a guy. We thought he was going to be the guy. And it just became apparent to our folks that he's not the guy. We brought him in from overseas. Met his family. Great guy. He's an associate pastor somewhere else now, I understand. And around that time, my son, who said, I am not coming to Layman. He's a good pastor's kid. I ain't doing it. Ain't happening. Said, you know, I've been thinking, what would it look like if I tried to come to Layman, tried to be the next pastor? What would that? So we went to Tennessee, drank moonshine, and talked about it. And it's pajama day. We'll edit that out. Nobody will know. And you guys witnessed to it and said, yeah, we think this is the right thing. So that's the transition we're in if you're newer. The transition is we want to set us up for the next generation. So Pastor Trent is with us for a year. It's a year-long job interview. That's what we're doing. And I get to be alongside him. And we meet weekly. Every week we talk and we hang out. And we're working through stuff. And in the end, you guys will have to decide. And Pastor Trent and Miss Elizabeth will have to decide, is this for us, and is this the right thing? That's all by faith. I have no clue what happens to Dolores and I. That's all by faith as well. But that's where we're at. Love, unity, faith, all of those. You can see where those are important for maturity in a believer. Do I love people? Do I have a unity orientation? Do I want to get along with, especially fellow believers? Am I a person of faith? Do I trust God? Fourth, commitment. Commitment is this: my yes is yes and my no is no. We are people of our word. Commitment's important because that's where the love kicks in. Commitment stands strong when the emotions fade. Used to have a guy I knew a long time ago. We'd go to, they had night church at the time. We were attending a church together. And we'd be there on Sunday night and he'd say, hey man, let's get up and let's play some racquetball before I got to go to work in the morning. Dude, that's early. What time? 5:30. It'll be cool. We'll get up there. We'll get some sweat. We'll breathe. We'll exercise. Dude, I'm not getting up at 5. Come on, you got to do it. And he would push me and push me. Fine. Okay, fine. I'll tell you what. I'll see you at 5:30 over at the racquetball court. I get to the racquetball court, and it's like 5:30, 5:45, 10 till 6. So I use the phone. I go to call. His brother answers and says, yeah, he's sleeping right now. Well, can you wake him up? No, I don't like to wake him up. Next week, no lie, next week, Sunday night, I'm so sorry, man, but look, we can do this thing, and I really want to play racquetball with you. Come on, I don't want to get up that early. Come on, dude, I'm an insomniac. I'm probably going to bed that time. Come on. All right, fine, I'll do it. I'll be there, I promise. 5:30. 5:40. 5:45, I'm not waiting as long as time. I'm calling. Brother, he's sleeping. Can you please stop calling this early? He got me 3 times. We're people of our word. What it told me about him is he needs to grow in his maturity. What he wants to do on Sunday night is not what he feels like on Monday morning. If you're an adult, you know that feeling, right? You commit to something and then you don't feel like it later. Yeah, kids, I'll take you out to McDonald's. Don't do that. That's child abuse. But I didn't say that. But in any case, then you're like, I don't want to go out. I get there. Maybe times you don't. I'm not trying to shame you. But We are people of our word. What we say when we feel it, if we give our word, means we're going to do it. As a church, that's important. If I say that every year, and we've been doing this forever, we're going to give you a breakdown so we're totally transparent of where every penny goes, where every penny is spent, I mean it. If I say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. There may be times like somebody's sick or we have to move something because of work. I get that. The teacher has to work. But for the most part, we're going to do what we say we're going to do. That's what we are as a church. That's a mark of maturity. Next, freedom, love, unity, faith, commitment, freedom. This is the one value that churches trample upon the most. It's so easy, especially in the Bible Belt. Freedom is the ability to do and be whatever the scriptures and individual conviction allow for, and giving that same freedom to others. Like, there are things that are black and white. You don't need to pray about whether or not to commit adultery. If you do, that's a really weird prayer, and I don't know who you're praying to. You don't need to pray about that. You don't need to pray about whether or not to steal from work or to lie as a course of life. What movie, what music, whether or not you drink, whether or not you smoke. I know I'm stepping on some things. Some people are going to get angry. I'm good with that. I like that because I'm gone for a month, so deal with it. There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say specifically. You can take and you can apply principles from Scripture. But the Bible doesn't say specifically about a whole lot of stuff. Do I move to this house or stay in this house? And let me see. 1 Opinions 3:1 says, you don't know. Freedom means you get to pray through and make your own decisions. And the reason I say that is I came to know Christ in a church in which we were told, here's the movies you can see. Here's the rating on them and can't see anything beyond that rating. And even if, and here's what I was told, if you go to a multiplex, they got several theaters and they're showing R-rated movies, you shouldn't go in that theater because somebody will see you and think you're going to an R-rated movie and the weaker brother is going to go in and you've caused him to sin, brother. I grew up in this stuff, man. If you go to a restaurant that serves alcohol, make sure all you get is water and it's in a water glass because somebody could see you drinking that tea and thinking it's a Long Island iced tea and you've caused the alcoholic to fall. Guys, Jesus gives a whole lot more freedom than religious people do. Amen? Whole lot more. And you get to pray through. And it's what matures us is as we make those decisions convictionally. Freedom is freedom to do and freedom to abstain from doing. And when you have that kind of freedom in Christ, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. When you have that freedom in Christ, you begin to mature and you respect other people's freedoms as well. So we don't enforce non-biblical rules. We don't do legalism. Legalism short circuits growth. And if you follow the convictions of a pastor or a teacher, well, I just don't think Christians ought to. I think they must. Don't give me I think. Give me Bible. If you just follow their convictions, you've never had to make your own decisions. You can't mature. We respect each other's differences. And it mattered here. About 3 years ago. Remember what happened 3 years ago? Yeah, COVID. And we didn't know what was going on. Nobody did. We couldn't stay open. Nobody was going to attend. And we didn't know. We were freaked out like everybody was. And so we closed for a bit. And armchair quarterbacks get upset at churches that closed because they were compromisers. We weren't compromisers. We just didn't know any better. We came up here and recorded from the camera and sent it out on Facebook. We didn't know any better. Now, we did finally say, you know, it's kind of dumb. Walmart's open. Lowe's is open. Church ain't open. We're kind of tired of this. So we did open back up. We announced it before they allowed us to. And then that same week that we had already announced, and the governor said, you can open. We said, okay, fine. Glad he's listening to us. So we came on in. You know what we didn't enforce? Masks. We were pretty quick. I mean, at first, we're like wiping down rails, we're taking temps, because we don't know any better. Pretty soon, we said, well, this is kind of dumb. This thing escaped from a level 3 bio lab, and we're telling you can put T-shirt material over your face loosely, and everybody's going to be protected. This don't make no sense. I realize I'm stepping beyond what I should. It's okay. I'm gone for a month. Be upset. So we didn't enforce masks. We didn't enforce you must call ahead and you must sit here. And there's nothing wrong with churches that did. I get that. They were doing the best they could with the information they had. We didn't do that because we believed in freedom. Make your decision. Do you want to risk coming here? Make your decision. Do you want to risk with or without a mask? You get to decide those things. We had a lady who was hadn't really attended much the past 3 years or so, right around that time. Her husband was attending, and she got kind of upset, actually posted a couple of things on the layman group about, we don't like to come places where people don't wear masks. And you don't have to. You don't have to post it. You just don't have to come. But she wasn't attending much anyway. She made kind of a stink about it. The funny thing was, every time our folks saw her at one of the big open places, you know, the Lowe's and Walmart, people weren't wearing masks there either. A lot of us weren't. And she and her husband were there, and he wasn't wearing a mask. But listen, we believe in freedom. Make your own decisions. If it's sin, don't do it. But if it's a gray area, pray through it. You get to say, Lord, what would you have for me? And then follow it. Love, unity, faith, commitment, freedom, change. Change is this. We don't embrace tradition or the way we've always done it over the leading of God's Spirit. Truth doesn't change. Methods do. And so over the years, permit me just a moment. I'm an old man. I'm just going through the old stuff. We went from a small church. We reformed that whole worship area. We changed all of the, you know, got a band on the stage and went with a new sound system. By faith, we believe God called us to this. And we moved, looking to move into a strip center, wound up in a theater, and then wound up in a lighthouse restaurant. It's a lot of change. And now we're in some more change. We don't change for the sake of change. But you need to know, if you're going to follow Jesus, your life ain't going to stay the same. We're new creations in Christ. One day we will sing a new song. I can't wait for the day when the change comes and we're all around the throne and I'm not looking thinking, that's a black guy, he probably hates me. That guy there looks brown skin. Is he here legally or not? And I'm not saying these things go through my head. I'm saying all of us have these things that are pushed into us from our culture. I can't wait until they're gone and we all follow Jesus together. That's a huge change. I'm looking forward to it. God's Spirit is a spirit of change. He makes all things new. So if we're holding fast to something just because we're enjoying it, we're not following Jesus nor carrying a cross. We're called to be people who follow his Spirit. And the death knell of a church is, well, we've never done it that way before. I can tell you right now, I know a guy pastoring a church with green shag carpet where everybody must wear a suit and tie and dress up. Except the women, because that would be weird. And dresses, and they got to dress up. And they've had people attend in jeans, and the people are looked at weird, and they leave, and they don't ever come back. The death knell of a church is we've never done it that way before, or that's the way we've always done it. We will always be a people who flex and follow after Jesus. Love, unity, faith, commitment, freedom, and change. We're other-centered. We have a mindset with believers of unity. We trust God above all. We do what we say. I'm free, and so are the other people around me. And I follow Jesus. So let me ask you this as you're looking through that list. Which one do you struggle with most? Mine is love. Because I just can't get out of my stinking way sometimes. I don't want to think about self. What would Jesus call you to in these things? Because it's a mark of maturity. And a church is nothing more than a group of believers. You may say, well, who are you? Let me go just one step further. We're almost done. Stay with me. We're not denominational, but we're not anti-denomination. Does that make sense? Like we had a denominational an attachment for a bunch of years, but we weren't really part of them, and we just severed that tag because we're not really denominational. Not anti. They can work together, but that's who we are. We believe in sola scriptura. And what that means is the Bible is the court of highest authority. It's not the only authority. I submit to the elders. The elders submit to one another. They're accountable to the congregation. We're elder-led here. But the Bible is the court of highest authority. If you disagree with me, you go with what? The scriptures, right? That's how we keep it in balance. That's how you keep pastors from becoming tyrants who rule over people. The scriptures don't say you can't treat people that way. The scriptures say we always go with the scriptures above all else. And we're not pastor-centered. And that's important. When somebody's new, they may come to me or Pastor Turner, Pastor Corey because we're up here more. But we each are priests, the Bible says. We believe in the priesthood of believers. And we can all help one another. And you may have been something through something where you could really help someone that I have no clue what that's like to go through. It empowers all of us to minister to one another, which is the Ephesians 4 model. We have three pastors right now, which has been, for me, just amazing. Some of my best time here, having the shepherds meeting and knowing that I'm working together. Three of us on staff, that's been great. We get along very well. We're in transition as well. Our elders are men, by the way. And we trust those men, and they're biblically qualified. Our pastors teach in the authority of the elders. Let me stop. Let me do it quickly, and then we're going to talk about gazelles real quickly.